Amen. It's good to see that everyone is loving one another, and we've got some name tags on this morning, so perhaps you're getting to know someone that you haven't known before, saying some hello to someone by name, or at least I hope that that's the case this morning, but it's good to be amongst a group of folks that love one another. This morning is the first Sunday of our time with our pastor away on a well-deserved sabbatical, and as such, we are taking a break from the book of Galatians that we have been in for several weeks now. We're going to take a two-month break away from Galatians, and we're going to do something that we haven't done for quite some time on Sunday mornings, and that is we're going to be preaching from the Old Testament. For quite some time now, it's been the practice here at our church to preach from the New Testament in the morning service and the Old Testament in the evening service. But I got to tell you, the Old Testament's just as valuable as the New Testament. And so I'm glad that we're getting to give it a little bit of airtime on Sunday mornings. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at the Old Testament books of Jonah and Ruth. And so this morning, I have the privilege of beginning that journey through the Old Testament by looking at Jonah Chapter 1. That's where we're going to be this morning. Now, Jonah is one of the minor prophets. That means he is one of those 12 little books back at the end of the Old Testament, those books that when you learn the names of the Bible and you begin to forget what order they come in, it's those 12 that you begin to forget their order. But he's down there in the midst of all of those little books in the back of your Bible. It's a very short little book. It's only four chapters long. And you think, well, four chapters, that's pretty significant, but they're all short chapters. It's only 48 verses to the entire book. And so we're going to spend the next, four out of the next 5 weeks looking at a chapter each week. And so this morning we begin looking at Jonah, and I want to put it a little bit into the context of the history of Scripture. I think it's always helpful when we look at Old Testament narrative or Old Testament passages that tell us of the history of God's people. It helps us to know where it fits into the great timeline of Scripture. And so the book of Jonah takes place somewhere between 895 and 850 BC. Which is approximately about 100 years or so before the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. And so at this point, Israel and Judah are both existing as separate kingdoms. Israel hasn't fallen yet, and Judah hasn't been taken into the Babylonian captivity. But Jonah is taking place during the same time that a couple of his contemporaries are prophesying the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel, Obadiah, which is an even shorter little book there in the Minor Prophets, and Joel, which is about the same length as Jonah. Those were contemporaries of Jonah, and they were prophesying that God was going to bring judgment upon the people of Israel because of their rebellion to him, and that he was going to use neighboring nations to bring that judgment. And one of those neighboring nations that judgment was going to come through was the nation of Assyria, and the capital of Assyria was Nineveh. And so Jonah, we're going to see in a moment, is being told to go and just to share a message from the Lord that they can escape destruction from God, while at the same time he's hearing prophecies that they're going to be instrumental in destroying God's people. And so that kind of gives us a glimpse of why Jonah may not have been real keen on the assignment that he was given. But we'll talk about that a little bit more in the coming weeks. I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves. So that kind of gives you the picture of where Jonah is taking place in the grand story of the Bible. And I also want to share with you one more general thing about Jonah before we get started in our verse-by-verse study of chapter 1 this morning. And what I want to share with you is something that sometimes we miss as God's people about the book of Jonah. And that is the fact that Jonah is not a children's tale. Most of us remember Jonah from our time in Sunday school. We remember it because that's where it most of the time is taught. Matter of fact, I talked to someone after the first service, and she was a senior adult lady. She said, you know what? I do remember studying it in Sunday school as a kid, but I don't know that I have ever can recall hearing a sermon actually preached in an adult way on the book of Jonah. And that's because that's just the mindset that we have. But that's a dangerous way of looking at the book of Jonah. And so we got to resist these kind of images that are cartoon-like of Jonah being swallowed by some big goofy-looking fish and thinking that's the extent of the book. I've got a couple pictures like this one right here. This is what we think about when we think about Jonah. And I'm looking at that and I'm going, where did Jonah fall? Was he sailing in a fishbowl? That's a giant goldfish. How did Jonah get swallowed by that? Not only is it a giant goldfish, but it's a smiling goldfish and an octopus that's got a look of surprise on its face. This is not the story that we're going to be looking at today, or this next picture. This one's one that I really enjoy. You've got this whale floating on top of the water. Jonah is in the whale as if he's got a suite or a stateroom going to where he's going. He's got a campfire going there. He's cooking dinner. But what really confuses me is, where's his clothes? He's got everything he needs to make a meal, but yet he couldn't keep a robe. I don't know. Anyway, this is not how we want to view the book of Jonah. I mean, there's some value to that because Jonah is, in fact, a wonderful book that focuses on the truth of God's great compassion. But when we think about it in these types of images or in that limited way, we miss the greatness of God's compassion in this book. Because this book is a book that reveals so much more. It is a book that is really about struggle. It's a book that's about rebellion. It's about the difficulties that we face in following God. It is a story about God's sovereignty. It's a story about the wickedness of men and the way that God is aware of our wickedness. It is a tremendous story of ups and downs, and as we'll see this morning, it is a story of serious danger and undeserved compassionate rescue. So this morning, we're going to look at chapter 1, which you can find on page 623 of the Church Bible, if you're using the Church Bible, and I've got a simple outline, which we're not going to put on the screen yet, but for those of you who are avid note takers, let me give you the two main points for our message this morning. The two main things that jump out of the text at me, the two things I want you to remember. Here's point number one, danger. Point number two, rescue. That's it. If you walk out and you don't remember any of the sub-points that I'm going to give you in a moment, just remember, Jonah chapter 1 is about the danger that Jonah finds himself in and the rescue of a compassionate God. So, if you found your place, stand with me now, and we're going to get started by reading just the first three verses of the passage, and then we'll read the rest of chapter 1 as we kind of walk through it as we go this morning. But we'll begin just with the first three verses. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 begins this way. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Father, this morning we come before you knowing that we are indeed in your presence. As the author of the book that we hold in our hand, and God, rather than running from you this morning, we ask that you would make your presence known in a special way, that you would open our eyes to your word, and that you would take your word and you would change our lives with it and draw us ever closer to you through the message that you have compassionately given us. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. These verses show us great danger. First three verses show us the first step that Jonah took toward the great danger that we're going to find him here in this morning. And what these first three verses show us is the danger of running. The danger of running. The most dangerous place we can attempt to be is outside the presence of the Lord. And that's where Jonah tells us this morning that he is running to. Now, Jonah is a prophet of God, and as a prophet of God, he has a great understanding of who God is. So Jonah is not running with some misguided belief that he's actually going to find a place where God is not. He understands who God is, as we're going to see next week when we read through chapter 2. He has a great understanding of God and knows that God is going to see him wherever he is. But what Jonah is instead running to do is not to get to a place where God is not, but he is fleeing his responsibility to God. He is running in hopes that God will allow him to get away with his being disobedient. He's trying to get far enough away from God that his hope is that God will say, he's getting far enough away, it's not worth it, I'll just use somebody else. So he's trying to change what God is doing. You see, God said to Jonah, arise and go. Or I like the way that the New Revised Standard Version puts it, and it says, go at once. God has an immediate task for Jonah to do. It's not a task that Jonah wants to do, because God tells him, I want you to carry a message to the wicked people of Nineveh because their wickedness has risen up before me. And let me tell you, again, this is not a children's book. So if you've seen the VeggieTales movie of Jonah, the Ninevites did much more evil things than slapping each other with fish, okay? They were some of the most ruthless, violent people of their time. They were known for their murderous tendencies, for dismembering people, and for leaving corpses and even piles of skull in the streets along this great city of Nineveh. And so this, again, is not a children's tale. This is a tale of great danger and great evil, and as we're going to see in a moment, great horror for the people who are involved. And so that's the message. Those are the people that God has given this message to Jonah to go and speak to. These are the people that God wants him to take that message to. So we might be able to understand why Jonah was reluctant. I understand why Jonah was reluctant. But Jonah's reluctance was more than simple hesitation. Verse 3 tells us that he arose to flee. Rather than immediately going where God sent him to go, he immediately got up and went the other way. The verses tell us that he went to Joppa, which was the seaport that was closest on the Mediterranean Sea to the city of Jerusalem, which is where Jonah likely was at the time. So he goes to the nearest seaport, and he gets on the boat, or he goes up to some sailors to get a ticket to go where he needs to go. But rather than getting a ticket to go to Nineveh, which was about 500 nautical miles northwest, for you all that would be this way, northwest of the city of Jerusalem, rather than going there, he gets a ticket to go to Tarshish, which is 2,000 nautical miles in the opposite direction. Rather than going from Jerusalem toward modern-day Iraq, he goes from Jerusalem to where modern-day Spain is on the coast, which in their days was as far as he could go, as far as they were concerned, was the end of the earth in the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. Jonah was running from God in a massive way. You see, Jonah very casually yet very emphatically said to God through his actions, I am not going to do what you are asking me to do. Jonah ran from doing what he knew was right. He knew that he should listen to the Lord. He knew that trying to run from God was wrong. He knew that wanting to do what he wanted to do rather than what God told him to do was wrong, yet what did he do? He did it anyway. So you see, that's the presence of God that he's running out of, is the presence of the obedience of God. So you see, while he ended up physically trying to run from God, he began running from God the very moment that he chose to follow his desire rather than God's desire. A couple of weeks ago, as I was knowing that this sermon series was coming up, I clicked on my email one morning and I had a devotional there from Pastor Paul David Tripp, who's an avid writer and a wonderful Christian man. And in that devotion, he said that we are all, if we're believers, we are all Jonahs. And I agree with him, because what he was saying is that we are all guilty of running from God or trying to flee from God every time we choose to sin. Let me give you some examples of what that would look like. Men, when we fail to honor and love our wives as Christ loves and sacrificed for the church, for us as his believers, then we are running like Jonah. When we say a harsh word to our wives, when we fail to protect her the way that she needs to be protected, when we expect her to be a servant to us rather than a wise and loving helpmate, we are dangerously running away from God. Ladies, when you fail to honor and respect and love and build up your husband, you're running like Jonah. When you decide to complain or to nag him or to belittle him rather than lifting him up, you are dangerously running away from God. Young people and students, when you choose to listen to culture and accept sinful behavior as something that is normal, just because everybody else accepts it as normal, you are being like Jonah and running from God. Take the subject of premarital sex, for example. And the reason this one comes to my mind is because earlier this week I was reading a book by Dennis Rainey of Family Life dealing with some of these family issues, because I am still, even though it's not my title anymore, the family minister. It's now administration, education, and somewhere down in the job description, family comes along. But I was reading one of those books by Dennis Rainey, who's a great minister and encouraged in the family. And as I was reading that, I began to think about this subject in connection with this idea of our young people, of our students running from God in this area of premarital sex. And if you've got young kids in the room and this makes you uncomfortable, I'm sorry that that's doing that to you, but you need to know it as well, because statistics tell us that kids younger and younger and younger are being involved in these activities, and many students are getting involved with sexual activity as early as middle school and perhaps even earlier. So it's never too early to encourage them to do what is right. But this is the statistic that I ran across that made me think about this. A 2011 Gallup poll indicated that 60% of Americans believe sex between an unmarried man and woman is morally acceptable. Not just acceptable, but morally acceptable. When we say something is morally acceptable, we are saying we better understand the rightness and the wrongness of it than God's word does. So 60% of Americans believe that it is morally acceptable. Another study showed that 70% of unmarried singles who consider themselves religious, and that's anyone single of any age, even down into these high school and middle school years, 70% who consider themselves religious had engaged in sex outside of marriage within the last year. Young, single people and students, listen to me this morning. The Bible is very, very clear that sex is a good thing created by God with a purpose, and part of that purpose is to bring pleasure. But he created it to be utilized only within the bonds of marriage between a man and a woman. So when you choose to believe what culture is telling us, and that engaging in sex outside of marriage is as normal as eating an ice cream cone, then you are dangerously running away from God. Any area of life where we try to do our own thing when it is in defiance of God's thing, we are running. When we decide to do what we want to do with all of our money rather than giving a portion of it back to God, we're running. When we lash out at someone in anger or hatred rather than forgiveness or love, we're running. The point is that we run whenever we take our eyes off of God and look toward our own desires. So Jonah is a very practical book for all of us. It's a picture of the danger we constantly face, and it's a danger that we can easily and simply avoid by following the command to love God with everything that we are. Because if we love God so much that we want to be closer to him every day, then without even realizing it, we're going to avoid the danger of running, because rather than running away from God, we're going to be running toward God. But if we continue to knowingly and defiantly run from God, then we will pass into an even greater area of dangerous, a more dangerous place. And we will experience what we see Jonah experience next, and that is the danger of rebellion. Jonah moved from the danger of running into the danger of rebellion. Look with me at verses 4 through 9 of the text this morning. This is after Jonah has boarded the ship and he's headed in the opposite way of where God has told him to go. It says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Folks, this is not some little storm that Jonah is encountering here. This was a storm so strong that it was nothing like these experienced sailors had ever seen before. The scripture tells us that they were so afraid that they were crying out to any god that they could think of. They knew that their ship was not going to withstand the violence of this storm. They were throwing their precious cargo overboard, knowing that their livelihood was going with it. These men who face storms on this sea, day in and day out and week out and month out, were shaking in their boots. So again, this is not a children's tale. These men were experiencing not a fairy tale, but a nightmare. They were horrified at what was going on. But yet, look again at verse 5 and see what Jonah was doing in the middle of all of this. It said, "But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was what? Asleep." Jonah was asleep. Now, first question that comes to mind is, how in the world is he sleeping through this violent storm? But more importantly, how could he be sleeping so soundly when he knew that he was running from God? It's because Jonah had moved from simply running from God into full-blown rebellion against God. He had become so convinced that he was right in what he was doing and that God was wrong to have asked him to do it, that he had become comfortable in his own made-up truth and was able to go down and to go to sleep in the middle of that situation. Folks, this is the most dangerous place for a believer to be, because at this point, Jonah had hardened his heart against God. Because when we dig dig so far in defending our own sinfulness, we're doing exactly what Jonah has done here. We're hardening our hearts against God and against the conviction of His Holy Spirit, and eventually we get so used to the discomfort that we don't even feel it anymore. That's where Jonah was. A good way to think about this is what I'm told happens when people become true runners. You know, there are those that run, and then there are those who run. But I'm told that when someone becomes a true long-distance runner, that they get to the point after running for so long and getting so accustomed to the long distances that they eventually get to the point where they press through the difficulty and the pain and the discomfort of running and experience what is known as a runner's high, to where it's actually joyful to be doing something that most of us would find to be less than pleasurable or even painful. And when we dig in and live in our sin, when we run from God for so long that we eventually pass through the pain of conviction and find a dangerous place of comfort and even rebellion, we have moved into a serious place of separation from God. Not that we've lost our salvation, but we are as far from God as we can possibly get, and we have grown comfortable in that. So when we dig in and we live in our sin, when we run from God for so long and we eventually pass through that pain of conviction and find a dangerous place of comfort, we begin to enjoy that. And it's dangerous because it distances us from God, but it's also dangerous because God usually has to do something big to get our attention again when we're in that situation. In Jonah's case, it was a horrifying and deadly storm at sea. In our case, it could be that God allows us to get caught in our sinfulness. It could be that he allows us to experience a difficulty because of our sinfulness. It could be that he allows us to lose our job because of our sinfulness. It could be that he allows it to shatter the peace of our family because of our sinfulness. But the bottom line is that if you are living in open and comfortable rebellion against God, you are headed for a major storm through which God will get your attention. This is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. And when God got Jonah's attention, we see that Jonah had passed into yet a third level of danger. And that is the danger of resignation. Apparently, according to the verses we're about to read, Jonah was okay with what was going to happen to him. Let's look at verses 10 through 16 and see what the scripture says. Verse 9 again says, this is where Jonah confesses who he is. He says that he is a Hebrew. He fears the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. In verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid when he told them this. And they said to him, "Why have you done this?" These men were horrified. Why? Because they knew who he was talking about. God had a reputation. Remember, all the way back early in the Old Testament, when the spies were sent into Jericho and they talked to Rahab, what did Rahab say to the spies about the people and the children of Israel and the God of Israel? Said that just the mention of him made their hearts of courage melt within them. God had a reputation, and so they knew who he was talking about when he told them that he was a Hebrew. He worshiped the God of heaven, the very God who had made the sea that they were on, and they were horrified, for the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing yet more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord, and they said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. And by the way, don't charge us with innocent blood." They're covering their bases. They're saying, "And by the way, if he's really not the cause and we throw him overboard, please don't hold that against us. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." So they picked Jonah up and they threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging immediately. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. In these verses, we see Jonah recognize that he's wrong. We see him acknowledge that the storm is God's attempt to get his attention. But what we don't see is Jonah repent. Instead, Jonah simply resigns himself to the fate and the consequences of his sin. He doesn't cry out to God asking for forgiveness. He doesn't surrender to God's will and say, "Okay, God, you're right. Turn this boat around and send me to Nineveh." No, he simply says to the sailors, "I recognize this is my fault. And it's because of my rebellion that you all are in danger. So throw me overboard. As a matter of fact, I would rather die than do what God has asked me to do." It's as if he is so bent on his rebellion and his desire to do what he wants to do rather than to trust in God that he's willing to die rather than to seek God's forgiveness. Folks, this is a depressing place to be as well as a dangerous place to be. This usually comes at a time in our life when our sin has either bubbled up to the point that it has come out of the dark or it's getting ready to come out of the dark, and someone's getting ready to know something that we have done. And like Jonah, we have two choices. We can either dig in and continue in our rebellion. Actually, we've got more than two. We can dig in and continue in our rebellion, or we can be so overwhelmed with our sinfulness that we think God will never forgive us because of what we've done. We might underestimate the mercy of God and not trust His word to know that He's willing to forgive. Or we can do what we don't see anywhere here, and that is to seek His forgiveness. So the story of Jonah is one that exposes the most dangerous place a person can be, which is an open rebellion against God. But as I said earlier, it's not just a story of danger where Jonah is concerned in the book, one of the two major characters. It is a story of danger. But because of the other major character in the book, which is God, it is also a story of rescue. It's a story of compassion. Because God, in His great grace and mercy, doesn't leave Jonah to his own devices. And He doesn't leave us alone either. So very quickly, let's look at three things we see in these verses about our great rescuer. And the first thing we see about our great rescuer, as opposed to the great danger in these verses, we see that the great rescuer, God, calls His people. And this is encouraging. In this passage of Scripture, we oftentimes focus on the call that is listed in Scripture, which is God's call to Jonah to serve Him. But what we have to remember is that God calls every believer to follow Him. He called Jonah to this specific task, but more importantly, somewhere before these 48 little verses of Scripture began, God called Jonah to follow Him. He had called Jonah and revealed Himself to Jonah in such a way that Jonah had trusted in Him. And that's the greatest rescue that God gives to anyone. The rescue from our sinful state. The rescue from death and separation from God, where we are given salvation and righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in God. So while we see Jonah being called to a specific task, while we see him being called to obedience, while we see him being called to service, he had already experienced a more miraculous rescue than the one that we're going to see next week when he's swallowed by the fish. He had been rescued from separation from God, and if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you too have experienced the greatest rescue of all time. But if you don't have a saving, faith-driven relationship with Jesus Christ, then you're in even greater danger than Jonah is as he's tossed from the ship. But there's good news. And that is the fact that all you have to do is recognize that you're in danger. If you don't know Jesus Christ, all you've got to do is recognize that you're in danger because you have rebelled against Him, that you are living in your own sinfulness, that you're living counter to the Word of God, and then trust in the perfection and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and allow Him to take your sins away while He gives you His righteousness, which will make you pleasing in the sight of God. In the words of Paul, all you have to do is believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that He made the sacrifice that we talked about earlier when we took the Lord's Supper, and that He gave you His righteousness, and that He has promised to come again and to save you from the very presence of sin, and confess that belief with your mouth and follow Him, and you too can experience the greatest rescue. So the good news here is God calls His people. The great rescuer has already given Jonah the greatest rescue he can have. But there's another way in which we see God rescuing in these scriptures, and that is we see that the great rescuer God is committed to His plan. Not only does He call His people, but He is committed to His plan. Listen to what Pastor Frank Page, who's now the executive director of the Southern Baptist Convention, says about the God who is committed to His plan. Page writes this. He says, "Many people in the world today ignore God and assume that He ignores them also. Many believe that God set the world into motion and allows it to continue along unnoticed. But this text, Jonah, portrays God as one who notices, as a God who is active, and as a God who takes sin seriously." What Page is saying is that God is so loving in His rescue of His creation that he is actively involved with it. He is actively bringing his ultimate plan to redeem mankind to completion. So try as we might, like Jonah, we cannot change God's plan, which means that every time we try to change God's plan, God has to rescue us from ourselves yet again. God is committed to his promises. He's committed to his mission. He is committed to making his glory known. And if you're like me, then that brings you great comfort to know that God is in control and I can't mess things up, because if you're like me, and I know you are, because Scripture tells us that we are all sinners. So if you're like me, you would have already messed things up so badly according to your own plan that rescue would be impossible. But because God never relinquishes control of his plan, because he is sovereign, because he exercises his providence, we can take comfort in the fact that we are being rescued every day, even when we may be kicking and screaming because we want to go our own way. God is in control. You know, God very easily could have said, "Drown, Jonah. I can accomplish my plan by calling another prophet." But that wasn't what God wanted to do. He wanted to extend a great rescue to Jonah and to say, "I'm powerful enough to do it with my plan A. I don't need a plan B." And that should bring each and every one of us comfort, even to know that God is watching out for us when we're not watching out for ourselves. You know, I think about this, and I think about how a parent loves and wants to take care of their kids even when their kids don't want to be taken care of. I remember back to when I was a kid, to Thursday mornings. That was grocery day for my mom. And so she would load me and my brother up, and we'd go to the grocery store, go to town is what she would call it, go to town. We lived in the country, went to town once a week. And so we went to town, and as we grew a little older, my brother got old enough to stay at home, and so it was just me that went with mom. And I loved those days, but I hated one part of that day, and that was the first stop every Thursday morning was to go to the bank so that mom could get money to go and pay for groceries. Well, the problem was we had to park there on the city square, and we had to cross a street to get to the bank. And so we walked over to the edge of the street, and every time, what did my mom do to me? She reached down and she grabbed my hand. I did not want to be seen in public holding my mom's hand, even as a little boy. I was independent. I could do it myself. But what my mom knew is that, as independent as I thought I wasn't going to pay attention to what was going on around me. I was going to get myself run over. And so she would grab me, and as much as I squirmed and tried to wiggle away, she would drag me across that street, sometimes kicking and screaming, to the bank. God is like that, because he is a good father that says, "I am going to take care of you, and I'm going to protect my plan, and I'm going to be sovereign in spite of you, and I'm going to bring you along the way." That's love. That's who God is, and we have to remember that that is a very good thing. So in spite of Jonah's plan, in spite of Jonah's desire, God rescued him and protected him, and he protected his own plan, even when he had to go to great lengths to do so. And so the final thing that we see here in this chapter is really the thing that oftentimes is the one thing that we see when we study this part of the book of Jonah, and that is that the great rescuer, God, is compassionate in his purpose. God is a God of great compassion. And so look with me now at the very last verse of chapter 1, which actually, if you go and you look at the Hebrew text, really belongs with chapter 2. And so we're really going to dive into verse 17 more deeply next week along with chapter 2. But there's an implication of verse 17 that goes with chapter 1. Because after Jonah was thrown into the sea and the men feared the Lord and they offered a sacrifice to God and made their vows, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights." Remember, Jonah had not repented at this point. He was resigned to his fate. He was willing to die in his disobedient state. he was thinking, I'm getting ready to drown because God is done with me. But God was not done with him. God had a plan, and God is a God of love and compassion, which is something oftentimes we miss when we think about the Bible. Sometimes you'll hear people make the erroneous statement that the God of the Old Testament is a mean, vengeful, judgmental God, and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. Well, that's just a load of hooey, because God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And the God of the Old Testament is just as loving as the God of the New Testament. And if you want proof of that, look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. God did not let him die. God said, in spite of the fact that you are being the most rebellious, ornery, hard-headed kid I've got right now, I'm going to take care of you. God was compassionate and loving, and he still is loving and compassionate. God could easily have let Jonah drown and sent a different prophet to Nineveh. But instead, he chose to lovingly save this rebellious sinner and to give him a chance to repent and to repair his relationship with his God and his Creator, which we're actually going to see him do next week in the belly of the whale. We're going to talk a little bit more about that, because he wasn't sitting in there roasting fish. It was a tough time for Jonah. But he repented, because God gave him this opportunity. So folks, God is and always has been a compassionate God of love. He's always willing and ready to forgive. Sometimes he's like the father in the parable of the prodigal son. Sometimes he's just standing there patiently waiting, watching, longing for us to get over our rebellion and come back to him. But then other times he's like the father we see here in the book of Jonah, reaching down and grabbing our hand and saying, get out of that danger. I know you're not going to choose to do it on your own, but I'm going to get you out of there because I love you. He's pursuing us. He's protecting us. He's bringing us to safety even when we are in rebellion. Folks, that's the good news of this story. It's the fact that God is our greatest rescuer in every danger. In the raging storm of life, all we have to do is turn to God. In this short passage, we see God rescue these sailors from death, and according to verse 16, possibly even from spiritual death. It says some of the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice. So we don't know if for sure that they received salvation through that, but I like to think some of them may have. So God extended rescue to these sailors through this situation. He extends rescue to Jonah even when Jonah wasn't looking to be rescued. God loves his children. And as the very best father is going to do what's best for us, even when we don't like it or don't want it. And later in the book, we're going to see that God's going to continue this trend of rescuing as he rescues Jonah yet again, and as he rescues the people of Nineveh that don't deserve it. And so I want to leave you this morning with the truth that God is ready to rescue you as well. He is ready to rescue you from your sin. If you have not yet trusted in him for salvation, you can experience the greatest rescue of all time, because he's willing to take that sin upon himself and to give you his righteousness through his son, Jesus Christ. He is also ready to rescue you from your rebellion if you will repent and come back to him and say, God, it's not my way that's important, it's your way that's important. Regardless of what we've done, he is ready to rescue you even when you are resigned to feeling like you are beyond being rescued. Jesus will walk with you and carry you through the greatest of difficulties if only you will run toward him rather than away from him. Let's stand together and pray this morning. Father, we thank you this morning for this beautiful, beautiful picture, even though it's frightening and scary when we think about it in the true context of what it is, the difficulty and the danger that Jonah puts himself and others in. In the midst of all of that, we see beauty because of you, because of your love, because of your control, because of your sovereignty, because of your compassion for each and every one of us. And so, God, this morning our prayer is that you would exercise your role as the great rescuer here this morning. If there are some who need the greatest rescue of all, and that is the forgiveness of sin and a relationship with Jesus Christ, pray that you would soften their heart to you this morning, that you would take them by the hand and just move them forward to say, God, I need you and I need your rescue, or otherwise I am going to die an eternal death. Father, if there are those here this morning that are living in open rebellion to you, or even secret rebellion that people don't see, but it's open to you, that you would overcome the hardness of heart, that you would draw them to you and remind them that you are a loving, merciful God, and that following your plan is the greatest place of love, safety, and security that we can be. Our God, this morning, if there is someone here that is despairing over the great rebellion that has been going on in their lives, and they think, God could never forgive me for what I have done, for the way that I have lived, God, help that person to see in the story of Jonah that you are merciful and compassionate and a good father that is willing to walk with them through the storms, the difficulties of putting a life back together that has been affected by rebellion. God, these are our prayers this morning, along with the prayer that you would cause each of us to run to you every day rather than running away. God, help each of us not to be a Jonah. We ask these things in your name. Amen.